I would like for you please to turn to the Gospel of John. What we're going to do today is going to end our time in John. Not that we'll never come back to the Gospel of John. But we're going to pick it up in John chapter 10, verse 22. I'm just going to share a little bit about this time at what was the Feast of Dedication. And we're going to look at John chapter 11, but I'm not going to teach the record of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. I mean, we're going to look at a little bit of it. But what I'm going to encourage you to do going forward with the Gospel of John is to listen to the John series, which starts roughly with where we're ending. It actually opens with him being the Good Shepherd in John 10. But if you would listen to that John series, I know some of you have, or a couple anyway, I really encourage you to do that. The way these sections are covered is excellent. And so I thought that it would be, because it's really excellent stuff, it would be a little bit redundant for me to continue and go through all of this, okay? So if you go to, you know, PA Bible and click on the John series, then you can start with number one. Okay? And the thing is we've got some neat background, you know, because we took a little different angle. And so I think it'll really bless you. So I am not going to go through the entire chapter, but we are going to zero in. And that's what I want to spend my time with this morning, is that where he says to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life." Okay, so we're going to consider some things with that. But before we get there, I did mention this the last time we looked at John. And I want to pick it up in verse 22 of John 10. And it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter." Okay. What we had just been reading previously was the concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, which starts back in John 7. And it goes all the way through. He is healing the blind man. You know, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep." All that took place at the Feast of Tabernacles. Between verse 21 and verse 22, there are a lot of things happen. Luke, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to chapter 17, verse 19. Are the period of time between verses 21 and 22. Okay? Now remember, when we started, John focuses on his time at Jerusalem in the feasts, at the feasts. Really, the majority of Jesus Christ's time and ministry was in the regions of Galilee. We're going to see here, this ends with, he went beyond Jordan, which would have been the kind of the area of Perea, where Herod, part of his thing. So anyway, you had that amount of time. So verse 22 is the Feast of Dedication. And if you remember, I mentioned this, it's what we refer to today as Hanukkah. Okay? It's not a feast that was given by God. It is not a feast that was laid out in the law, but it was something that had become tradition. It wasn't required for males to be there, but Jesus Christ was where God wanted him to be, and here it's at the Feast of Dedication. And what we're going to see, too, is we are approaching the time where things start to heat up. Okay? There's time left, but we're getting there. So, John chapter 10, verse 22, we're just going to kind of read through it. "And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay. I mean, can I just insert here, give me a break? I mean, we read John 5, John 6, John 7, John 8. What do we got to do, knock on your head? Anyway, God bless him. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, he had said that previously at the Feast of Tabernacles. They had time to stew about some things. Remember, ever since John 5, they were seeking to kill him. Okay? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Jews then took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you're gods? And this is in the Old Testament referring to the judges, because they represented God. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, meaning himself, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God? Now, we looked at this earlier in John. His saying that God was his Father, his saying that he was the Son of God, put him on par with God. The Son, that faithful Son in the family business, so to speak, faithfully represented the Father and carried the weight and authority of the Father. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And verse 40, and he went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. It's really remarkable. And you can read some of this time, you know, in that land beyond Jordan, some of the things that transpired. But the result of it was, is many believed on him during that time. Okay? Now, John 11 cites an incident where Jesus Christ, he's in that land beyond Jordan, and he hears that somebody he greatly loves is sick. Okay? And we're going to read this record. He now goes to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, where they were seeking to kill him. But there's still time left. It's not his final trip to Jerusalem. That's coming up in the not too distant future, but this isn't it. So John chapter 11, and we're going to read a few of these verses here. John 11:1. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Let's go down to verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, Jesus Christ stayed where he was, 2 days, still in the same place where he was. Okay? This is important to understand. And it's interesting that this verse where it says he stayed 2 more days, it speaks of how much he loved Mary and Martha. Because the ultimate outcome of his walk with God is that they would get a much deeper understanding and glimpse of who this Jesus was. Okay? And we'll see that. It's quite a record. So he waits. And, let's go down to, I don't know if I wrote this verse down. Let's pick it up in he abode 2 days. Verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 9. Jesus answered. He had said they're going to head toward Judea. And the disciples were not in agreement with this because they knew that those religious leaders were seeking to kill him. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. How did he know that? Because he had light. That's something. See, this chapter, and again, we're not taking the time with it here, but it is it's an incredible study on our Lord walking so perfectly, so amazingly with the Father, despite things with which he was surrounded. It's really amazing how he did what he did. But for our purposes, I want to jump down to verse 21. Well, he went, and they sent for him. And as soon as Martha had heard, she came to meet Mary. And verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. This type of thing that we're reading is kind of typical in John. We've seen this before. Her telling Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not die, is not saying, you know, because you weren't here, he died. But there is something here that's going to transpire, and we've seen this before. Do you remember when Jesus Christ healed the nobleman? And they just said, too late. You're not here. And Jesus Christ just spoke the word. That was the authority he had. It's really something. And what Jesus Christ is going to do in his response is he's going to do what has so often happened as we've read through the Gospel of John. He is going to speak a simple, plain truth. Okay? And there is going to be, at least temporarily, in this case, a lack of understanding of that simple and great truth that Jesus Christ is speaking. So, but I know, verse 22, that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it thee. Okay, no matter what you ask, God's going to give it you. What? I mean, this is awesome. What an awesome thing. And so, you know what he says right after that? Okay, your brother's going to rise again. Pretty simple, isn't it? Whatever you ask, okay, your brother's going to rise again. See? She responds, God bless her. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, and this is really a remarkable verse too, her response. Because, you know, what she was going through at this time, it's obvious when you read the scriptures, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were close. And the grief and just everything that was going on. And yet, really, in essence, what she's saying here, I believe, oh, I know he's getting up at the last day. Because that was her hope. But what he was saying was a little deeper, wasn't it? It's just so beautiful. But here's his response. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though or even if he were dead, and then it should simply read, shall live. Isn't that beautiful? And then, verse 26. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And that never, we've looked at this before. It's that, it's referring to perishing or eternal death, that death of the age in the future. Those who have life, what life? Well, the life that he was. See, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Will never die or never perish. Will never have to face death again. Yeah. And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come in to the world. Wow. She believed he was the Christ. Whether at this time she fully understood what was being said, I don't know. But it's pretty remarkable. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And I want to just look at a few verses here regarding this statement. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. And what we're going to see is, as part of this, I am the resurrection, it is Jesus Christ is the reason for the resurrection. And so we'll just consider a couple of things. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham and his believing, and he is looking forward to the promised seed, looking forward to the Christ, and how that gospel that ultimately we have believed, Abraham looked forward to, and because he looked forward to it and believed it, he was made righteous. See? Kind of like credit. Jesus Christ has come now. We look back. Abraham looked forward and believed and trusted, and God made him righteous for his believing on Jesus Christ, even though he hadn't come. But verse 25 says, regarding this Jesus Christ, who was delivered for or because of our offenses. And then it says, and was raised again when, it should read, when or because we were justified. Okay? Because we were justified. I want you to keep that in mind. Let's just go down to chapter 5. It was Jesus Christ that paid the price. In Acts 2, it says that death, that he could not be held by the grave. He so perfectly fulfilled every requirement for man's righteousness and paid the full price. It was in that sacrifice and that death that we were made righteous and God raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 5 states it pretty clearly. We're just going to read a few verses here. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same way of Adam's transgression, which was direct rebellion. Who is the figure, Adam, who is the figure of him to come? Verse 15, but not as the offense. These two things are not the same. This is what this means. It's a little clunky in the King James. So also is the free gift. For if through the offense of the one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. They're not the same in that Adam rebelled and that judgment passed upon all men. Jesus Christ, who's called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, he paid the price for all sin, for all transgressions. And the grace of God overcame all of it in Christ. And the end result is that as saints, we will have more than what Adam lost. How much more? Much more. According to Romans. I think somebody even wrote a song about that. On our way back, well, we're not going. I do want to read this. Turn to the Gospel of John again, chapter 14. Just in light of Jesus Christ being the reason or the cause of resurrection life. In John chapter 14, oh, this is so wonderful. Verse 19 says, yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. And then it says, because I live, ye shall what? Ye shall live also. That's why it can say in Romans 6, when he was raised, we were what? We were raised with him. Because it's in him. It's because he lives, we live. That's why he's called our hope. Because he was raised. Also in this, I am the resurrection. He is the only one to overcome death. In Hebrews 2, it talks about him. It talks about this. That he overcame him who had the power of death, that is who? The devil. See? That we, our whole lifetime being in bondage to death, might be delivered from that. Delivered from that bondage of death. Jesus Christ overcame death. He not only overcame death and him who has the power of death, he led that clown captive. And that's our Lord, and that's who we're in. I mean, it just sends chills up my spine when I picture, because of the depth of meaning that's behind him looking at Mary. Just with so much love, I am the resurrection. It's amazing. I want you to turn to Acts 2 on our way back to the Gospel of John. Let's stop in Acts 2. I wanted to read that verse to you that I mentioned. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Him, referring to Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains or the birth pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or be held by it. See? Death could not hold Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. And I want you to turn to John 5, and we're going to read something that we read a few weeks back in considering some of these things in John, but I just want to refresh. And it's all wrapped up in I am the resurrection. He alone conquered death. He's the reason. Because he has life, we have life. And it will be Jesus Christ who's been given the authority to raise the dead. It's Jesus Christ who will do it. In John chapter 5, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them or gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom he will. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jump down to verse 27. And hath given him, the Son, you know what, let's read verse 26. Because really this goes right into that life that Jesus Christ came to bring. For as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Okay, now this is referring to that, to the last day, to what we would refer to, and it's called in Revelation, that white throne judgment, the final gig. Okay? So this is what he's referring to here. It is Jesus Christ that will raise the dead. And they will get up because he got up. And he also said, I am the life. There's a number of places we can turn, but I do want you to turn to John 15. I am the life. It's just so remarkable. To see how the Father accomplished what he did through Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ perfectly and faithfully carried out every single thing, every jot and tittle of the scripture that foretold of him, and every jot and tittle of that which God gave him to do without failure. to win for all men. That kind of a relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? And just to read this stuff, but I want to look at John chapter 15, verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter, speaking to his men shortly before he was going to die, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify or bear witness of me. Even when the Comforter has come, whom, then it says what? I will send. I will send. You know, when you read Acts chapter 2, Peter goes on to say in that record, this same Jesus who you crucified, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. It was Jesus Christ that poured out Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what they saw and heard wasn't Spirit, they saw speaking in tongues. They saw the manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit that Jesus had poured out, that Comforter. It was Jesus Christ that shed forth that very life from God, that eternal life from God. Isn't that amazing? He had that authority. He had that right. And we've read some of these. John chapter 6, you remember a couple weeks back, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. See? And that feeding on him is that sacrificial language, and it simply means to believe on him, to believe on Jesus Christ. Because he lives. It's pretty simple. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians here in a moment. But I want to mention on our way there, you can go ahead and turn. But there's a wonderful record. And I just, when you sit and you picture this happening, it takes my breath away. But it's when Jesus Christ was dying. He was on the cross. And, you know, he was surrounded by just evil, man, had endured such incredible evil for, you know, around 36, 40 hours, however long it was. And they nail him to this cross, and he's on there, and they bring those, you know, that were crucified with him. And, you know, some cast the same into his teeth. In other words, he was being mocked by these men that surrounded his cross. It says in the scripture that, you know, they wagged their heads, which is kind of a custom of the day. You know, and they were saying things like, you know, if you're the Christ, come down off that cross. You know, you say you belong to, and just, and then, you know, a couple of these men, they cast the same into his teeth. Here they are dying. They're crucified with him, rightly judged, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that remarkable? But there was one who said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, you remember me. Jesus Christ looks at me and says, you will be with me in paradise. He had that authority. That man was judged right then and there by the judge, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of this unbelievable torture, this hanging naked on this stupid cross, this evil thing, he just looks, he says, you'll be with me. That guy's going to be all smiles, man. Oh, it's going to be awesome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we've been reading regarding the resurrections. And you know what we're reading is kind of neat because it's this is what being the preeminent one looks like. Like it says in Colossians chapter 1, that he is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of them that slept. He is head of the body. He is the first of a whole new creation. A whole new type of human race. He is preeminent in all things. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. At the time that Jesus Christ was speaking to Martha and raising Lazarus from the dead, this was not yet known regarding the gathering together of the church. I show you a mystery," it says. Verse 52, "We shall not all sleep, but we're all getting changed." 1 Thessalonians, I just want to read it. You guys, I know, are familiar with it. And then I want to go back to John. We're going to close there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope." You know, the simple truth is, regarding these things, we were not built for death. Death was not in the picture when God originally did what he did. And hence, death is something that is very difficult. It causes great grief. It causes hurt. There are a lot of things that transpire. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, whatever it is one goes through, that grief is not without hope. Isn't that something? Or the hurt that you go through, it is not a hurt with no hope. How horrible would that be? And so, you know, there are things that people go through when confronted with death, again, because we weren't built for it, but we're not without a hope. And that's what's going to be talked about here, and that's what's going to be revealed. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." And I'll tell you something, you can apply that scripture we read from John chapter 10. Nobody's going to pluck a one of us out of his hand. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." See, it's Jesus Christ that will raise his church. And it's something that's going to be done in the open. It's going to be something done for all to see, for all to hear. And they will. I mean, we could go on and keep reading. But they will. It's done in the open. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 11. And we're just going to read a couple more verses from that gospel, from that record. Because one of the things that is going on in this record was demonstrating that he, Jesus Christ, was the resurrection and the life. It is a shadow of what he would ultimately fulfill. There were a lot of things going on during this time. I mean, just what do you think this meant to Jesus Christ personally, knowing that he would soon face death? Here, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Boy, it's just so many things going on. But it was a small shadow of what will ultimately be done, where we just read regarding the gathering and future resurrection, for which we will be alive. This is pretty awesome to think about. Verse 39 of John 11. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha," or "take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinks." He's been dead 4 days. Was she wrong? But watch this. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone. You know, just picture this. Just, I said to you, okay. It's just so awesome. Took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I knew you heard me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe thou hast sent me." That was the reason for his prayer. He already knew days earlier that Lazarus was getting up. He told Martha, "Your brother's going to get up." He wasn't praying for Lazarus to be risen from the dead. He was praying so that all who heard would know that he was doing this with the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And then he demonstrated, and this just so beautifully, with a loud voice, he said what? "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happened? Lazarus came forth. That's what happened. And there'll be a day come, and if the Lord tarries, all of us will fall asleep. But there'll be a day come when Jesus Christ is going to say, "Get up." And you know what's going to happen? All those who are dead in Christ are going to what? They're going to get up.